The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
The story is called Acts 2:38. An elderly woman had just returned to her home from an evening of a religious service when she was startled by an intruder. As she caught the man in the act of robbing her home of its valuables, she yells, "Stop! Acts 2:38, turn from your sin." The burglar stopped dead in his tracks. The woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. As the officer cuffed the man to take him into custody, he asked the burglar, "Why did you just stand there? All she did was yell scripture at you." "Scripture?" the burglar replied. "She said she had an axe and 2.38s. That's like a drop the mic moment. I'm done. All right. I thought that was pretty good. This morning, I'm going to talk about something, and I'm going to kind of do like a little, I guess, my own confession to you guys this morning. And I talked about this a few weeks ago when we were at a men's Bible study. So if you were there, then you will know kind of what I talked about. And one of the, I think we all know that we're living in a tough time. And we see what's going on throughout the United States and throughout the world. And especially for me, over the last several months, I've had a lot of anger in my heart. A lot. So much so that it has really impacted my day-to-day living. And because of anger, that's usually followed with anxiety. And for me, even a little bit of fear. So this morning, I just want to talk about how anger clouds our judgment, it distorts our truth, and destroys our integrity. The message for many of us Christians today is to be angry, to be very angry at what we see. And we're fed that daily. When we turn on the TV or you flip on your phone, you see things that can get you pretty angry. At least it does for me. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that gets that way. But again, this is true confession, so, you know, it is what it is. It is a message that is also destroying the sacred faith centered in Christ Jesus, along with slowly destroying lives. As followers of Christ, it is vital that Christians rise above the demonic messages that are destroying so many. And like I said, I confess to you today that I am one of them. What I've been struggling with over the past several months is anger and anxiety, more so anger than anything else, because I see what's going on in our country, and quite frankly, I hate it. It makes me so angry to the point where I can lose a temper just like that, and I typically do. I fire off, you know, saying stuff obviously I shouldn't be saying. You know, and I don't like that, but I have let anger overtake me because of what I see going on. And coupled with that, like I said, anxiety typically follows anger. So I get anxious because I see what's going on in the world and I want to do something about it. I think that I can fix it. You know, you just see stuff on TV, you see what's going on, you see the Bible burning, you see the flag burning, you see tearing down of monuments, and you see looters and rioters and all that stuff, just senseless stuff going on. And it makes me mad. And I want to do something about it, but I know in and of myself I can't. There's nothing I can personally do and go out and stop any of this stuff. I like to think that I can, or I could, but I can't. The only thing we can do as individuals and as a group and as a church is pray. That's the only thing we can do. And I forget that sometimes. I forget that a lot, actually. And I just take it upon myself that I can fix things, and I can't do it. And I need to get past that. And I'm hoping that maybe by me talking about this morning and confessing these things to you guys, maybe that'll help me in a way, because I know I need to, because it's tearing me up. It's affecting not only me personally, but it affects my relationships with my wife, my grandkids, everything. I get to the point where I just want to just sit in my house and not do anything. And I hate feeling that way. But I've let this consume me way too much. So I'm hoping, like I said, speaking this out this morning will help me get through this. And like I said, you know, you guys may have fear, anxiety, or anger over something else besides what's going on in the United States today or in the world today. So it's not so much that I want to focus on that. That's just mine. That's just what I'm owning right now. But maybe there's something else that you guys are going through that hopefully, as we talk through this morning, that the scripture that we go over and the story that I read at the end will help you if you're going through the same thing that I'm going through. Does that sound all right?
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't really matter because I'm talking. So you have no choice other than getting up and leave. One of the things I struggle with as well is I have to remember one thing when I look at, see what's going on in the United States, is God is not an American.
Amen.
And Jake, I see that look back there on Jake, and I'm like, he's not. And, you know, I struggle with that too. My dad was a lot of things. He was an alcoholic. He was abusive. But he had some good traits in him, of course. What he always taught us growing up was take care of your family, put a roof over your head, put food on the table, and you respect this country. He was a Marine. My uncle served in the Army in World War II and was killed. I never got to meet him. He was awarded the Bronze Star for bravery. So my dad always taught us growing up to be patriots, and I am. I bleed red, white, and blue. I love this country. I would die for this country right now, even given the state that it's in. I would lay down my life for any of you guys if that's what it took, because that's just the way I believe, that's the way I was raised. And it's hard when I know that God is not an American. I still have a kind of that vision of him when he returns for Armageddon riding the big white horse on his robe. He's got the American flag patch right here. I'm thinking, yes. But I know that's not going to happen. So I've got to keep that in perspective, too. When I look at what's going on, it's not just the United States of America. It's the entire world that we've got to be concerned with, that we've got to pray for. Amen. Ephesians 4:26 through 27 acknowledges that being angry has its place, but cautions not to let anger spill over into another day, to become the cause for sin, or to make room for the devil. The teaching echoes Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21 through 26, where Jesus warns the believer that anger invalidates the integrity of one's offerings and service to the Lord. So living by me in the current state that I'm in, having the anger in my heart that I have impacts everything. It affects, like I said, my relationships, how I feel about people, things that I do or don't do, and my relationship going this way, vertical with God. And that's the worst part about it. Here real quickly is Matthew 5:21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which in Aramaic is the word for contempt, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at an altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and then you will be thrown into prison. The principle is very simple. Anger clouds judgment, distorts the truth, and destroys integrity. On a biological level, I'm not going to get too off the rails here, but on a biological level, the difference is easily understood in the way that human body responds to the factors that cause anxiety, fear, rage, and defensiveness. Once triggered, the limbic system, called the fight or flight, everybody's heard of that, refers to the body's ability to either fight off danger or run far and fast from the danger. The limbic system is not, the limbic system response is not a bad thing, providing the occasions of heightened limbic stress are short-lived and relatively infrequent. We all know, and the Bible gives us examples of when Jesus got angry. We all know what he did at the temple. He was a little cheesed off those people for what they were doing, so he broke. He took it to him. So there is a place for anger, and because you have anger, you're not sinning. It is an emotion. It can be controlled. But just because you have anger or you get angry, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person or anything like that. It's just what you do with that anger. How long is it going to fester? You know, what are you going to do with it? The problem for many people in today's world, living out of heightened limbic stress is the standard, not the exception. Right now I'm in that category. Much of the so-called news that is broadcast, posted, tweeted, or spread in ways that intentionally spark anger. Many internet memes are intentionally created solely for the purpose of inciting people to be mad over the obvious injustice portrayed in the meme. Paranoia and fear are often the fuel for such cultural rage as threats of everything from violence to violation of basic rights, and are shouted out with intent to remind people how fearful they need to be. It's out there everywhere. We're supposed to be afraid. Turn on the news. What do they tell you to do? Be scared to death of this pandemic or whatever. Even in religious settings, ranging from pulpits to faith-based websites, cries of persecution, violence, and ungodly behavior are shouted out with the prevailing theme. Christians, you had better be angry over this. God never intended humanity to live this way. Anger has its place in a life of faith, but it should never be the primary emotion Christians express or define the state of mind in which Christians live. Mark 3:5 says, Jesus said he looked at the people, meaning the Pharisees that were around him and the other people that were around him, in anger and was deeply distressed by their stubborn hearts when he was going to heal. If you guys remember the story of the man with a crippled or shriveled hand, the unbelief made him angry. He healed the man, and then obviously he got over the anger. But even he got angry, as we already talked about. In Philippians 2, Paul reminds believers that we are to live out the same mind as was in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that if we intend to take our new life in Christ seriously, we need to grow up and not live out of the mind of a child, not to be seen as a contradiction of Jesus Christ, who wondrously celebrated the faithful innocence of children. Paul is referring to childish emotionalism, not supposed to act like kids, not have temper tantrums, which I never do. My wife would disagree with that statement, but a child's mind has not fully developed the mental capacity to rise above emotions, which is why they are more prone to angry outbursts and temper tantrums and those kinds of things. For Paul, the Christian must demonstrate the mental and spiritual maturity to grow out childish fears, aggression and anger. As Christians, we must put an end to the hateful speech and angry rhetoric that has dominated so much of our culture, our politics, and tainted our churches. Motivation rooted in anger is not Christian, and it is not healthy. It destroys the physical body over time and erodes the sacred integrity of God's church throughout the world. When faced with a pervasive message of hate, fear, and anger, the Christian must respond with prayerful diligence. It is faithful to be aware of and do careful work of truly understanding the situation, but to just get mad, and even worse, to stay mad, only destroys. I talked already a little bit about how this has affected me over the past several months. And it has caused me to, it's affected personal relationships to the point where, you know, and again, I'm speaking specifically on what's been happening the last several months that we see going on in the country that's impacting me personally. Is not only do I see that makes me angry, but I also see certain groups of people that cause me anger. And I'm not necessarily talking about color or culture. I'm talking about people, after being in law enforcement for 25 years, to be looked at as a racist and to be hated because I'm a cop angers me to no end. I could just fly off the handle right now. It's wrong. I know it's wrong. They're wrong. And it's hard for me to try to flip the attitude of all I got to do is pray for them. And I be honest with you, I can't. I'm not there yet. I can't do it. I am not a racist. I did nothing wrong to these people, but yet they hate me just because of I wear a badge on my chest. And it drives me crazy. So, enough about that. So what do we do? How do we fight anxiety without having the fear? Well, you know, I'm glad you asked that because I'm going to tell you. Anxiety is a squirmy, restless dragon. Most of us have felt the scary monster make its den inside of us at some point, settling somewhere between our racing heart and our wrenched gut. Unchecked fear has kept me personally, indoors, unsociable for hours, which is not healthy or wise. it's almost like a paralysis for me. There's been low points that it's gotten me to that point where I just feel shut down. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to be around my wife. I don't want to be around my grandkids. I just wanted to be left alone. Just leave me alone. Anxiety can also show up as fiery anger in unkind speech and hurtful attitudes, which I've also experienced. I hate anxiety, and I want to know how to get rid of it. And I know how to do that. We all know how to do that. We all know what we need to do that. So it's kind of like, it's almost a worthless statement to make because we know how to do it. If your anxiety is anything like mine, you might already wear some scars from vain attempts to address the beast head on without a plan or an effective weapon. Even still, you have a promise that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Yes. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this includes the sinful unbelief of an anxious heart. So, we have a weapon to fight our enemy within. Let us arm up before our next go at this rival of ours, this enemy that we face. Whatever we hold in our hands must be sharp enough to pierce even into the division of joints and marrow, according to Hebrews 4:12. The enemy confronting us can be as hard to discern as the division between your own soul and spirit. This anxiety feels like an intruder, yet emerges from within us, from our own heart and mind. Only by the word of God can we shine enough light into our cavernous, wow, that's a big word for me, soul to see clearly and fight confidently. In this battle, we must learn to turn the sword of God's truth in our own hearts. Scripture speaks of anxiety in the context of legitimate desires. Jesus said, "Do not be anxious for what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. Your heavenly Father knows what you need." That's Matthew 6:31-32. Jesus does not say the problem is that you think you need food, drink, or clothing. God agrees that you need all of these things. Anxiety leeches even into healthy desires. So we turn the sword on the fear and not the needs. Here are five promises from Scripture that I found that pertain to what we're talking about this morning. They're all going to be in Philippians 4. And they're short, so. First one is verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 9. Excuse me. The God of peace will be with you. 4:13. Everybody knows this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So let's not be anxious. Excuse me. Paul gives us wise counsel. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving, present your request to God. At times I have read this command not to be anxious as an impossible burden, as I've already talked about. But that was only because I wasn't reading it carefully enough. When I would recognize anxious fear building in my heart, I would remember the Bible says, don't feel this way. It only made me more anxious. I started to have anxiety about my anxiety because I felt like I was doing something wrong. And again, when we have those emotions, it doesn't mean that we're sinning. We're humans, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to have those, we're going to have fear and we're going to have anxiety. It's how we deal with it, how long we live with it, or if we're going to choose to do anything about it. The problem was always the same. I don't know how to unbe something. Does that make sense? I wanted to obey the command, but I didn't have any idea how. Since I figured the opposite of anxiety was contentment, I would try to be not anxious by striving to be content. And I still felt defeated. Thankfully, the verse actually gives a far better alternative if you look at it closely. Don't be anxious. Instead, let your requests be made known to God. Rather than feeding fear, we should tell God what we think we need. We should ask him for it. Yes. Armed with the sword of God, we thrust his blade into the heart of our anxiety by bringing our requests and desires to God. The offensive strategy is asking, not avoiding, not running somewhere else. Contentment is the goal, but peace and contentment is the promised result, not the command. We slay anxiety by identifying the desires, this dragon is hoarding, and handing it over to a Father who knows what we need and loves us more than what we know. The last thing we need to do is we need to fight with thanksgiving, and this is really hard to do. God's word is our weapon, and prayer is our strategy. Thanksgiving is our footing, our protection from tripping. We have a Father who cares for us and has given us nothing but good things. Matthew 7, 9 through 11 says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Yes. So in all your violence against the unbelief of anxiety and fear, don't let your requests be insolent demands. God is not our enemy. He armed us for this fight. Yes. Paul instructs us to fight anxiety, to pray with thanksgiving. Anxiety clings to gifts we think God owes us. And we all know God owes us nothing. We defeat it when we hold up our need before our generous Father with open palms and say, please. And we respond to whatever he gives with thank you, trusting his sovereign love for us, his adopted sons and daughters. You can slay anxiety. You don't have to battle this dragon alone. You have been armed with God's promises, and you have been told how to fight. Your helper is near, and he will fight right alongside you. I'm just going to read, if you don't mind. Like I said, you don't have a choice, because you're here. Anybody know who Max Lucado is? Love Max Lucado. I own just about every one of his books. If you're going through anything, I guarantee you he's written a book about it. This morning I want to read just real short, end of a chapter from his book, Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. He starts off with the acronym CALM, C-A-L-M. Celebrate, ask, leave, meditate. Could you use some calm? If so, you are not alone. The Bible is Kindle's most highlighted book, and Philippians 4, 6 through 7 is the most highlighted passage. Apparently, we could all use a word of comfort. God is ready to give it. With God as your helper, you will sleep better tonight, smile more tomorrow. You'll reframe the way you face your fears. You'll learn how to talk yourself off the ledge, view bad news through the lens of sovereignty, discern the lies of Satan, and tell yourself the truth. You will discover a life that is characterized by calm, and will develop tools for facing the onslaughts of anxiety. It will require some work on your part. I certainly don't mean to leave the impression that anxiety can be waved away with a simple pep talk. In fact, for some of you, God's healing will include the help of therapy and or medication. This much is sure. It is not God's will that you lead a life of perpetual anxiety, dread and trepidation. Excuse me. He made you for more than a life of breath-stealing angst and mind-splitting worry. He has a new chapter for your life, and he is ready to write it. I have a childhood memory that I cherish. My father loved cornbread and buttermilk. Can you guess that I was born in a West Texas town? About 10 o'clock each night, he would meander into the kitchen and crumble a piece of cornbread into a glass of buttermilk. He would stand at the counter in his t-shirt and boxer shorts and drink it. He then made the rounds to the front and back doors, checking the locks. Once everything was secure, he would step into the bedroom I shared with my brother and say something to the effect of, "Everything is secure, boys, you can go to sleep now." Inclination to believe that God loves cornbread and buttermilk, but I do believe he loves his children. He oversees your world, he monitors your life, he doesn't need to check the doors. Indeed, he is the door. Nothing will come your way apart from his permission. Listen carefully, and you will hear him say, "Everything is secure. You can rest now. By his power, you will be anxious for nothing and discover the peace which passes all understanding." 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulty, for when I am weak, I am strong." In our men's Bible study a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we are a temple. We are God's temple. And as my true confession keeps going, I guess, I have not been that. And I talked about a little bit about that with a group a couple weeks ago, that I have not been God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple." We need to remember, I need to remember that when I have, and I'm going through that fear and that anxiety and that anger, that I am God's temple. And I need to be able to address those things. I need to seek God in prayer, as we all do. And just ask him to take away that fear and that anxiety. Because if we do, he will. And we need to remember that we are God's temple wherever we go. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to